We turn again to Leviticus chapter 19, and our verses today for the sermon are verses 35 to 36. And I will read verse 37 for us as well, because it closes the chapter. It kind of connects everything with the verses today to the beginning, and we'll revisit that. But verses 35 to 36 is what we'll read. And we close chapter 19 with that because we did look at verses 1 to 2 with verse 37 when we began the chapter. So we finished chapter 19 today. This is the very word of God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. So verse 37 isn't a text that we're looking at closely today, as we already have, but it is connected somewhat. Let me read verses 35 and 36 again. Those are the verses for the sermon. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Though verse 37 is not a text we'll give a lot of attention to today, it does connect the chapter to verses 1 and 2 and really has us thinking about the whole chapter. But it would seem to have a little bit of direct connection also to verses 35 and 36. Thinking of that, Matthew Henry comments on verse 37 and says this: we are not allowed to pick and choose our duty, but must aim at standing complete in all the will of God. You see, verse 37, closing everything that's in verse 19, says you got to do it all. If you're a person of God, you do whatever I tell you to do. You don't pick and choose what you like and you don't like. So again, Matthew Henry, we are not allowed to pick and choose our duty, but must aim at standing complete in all the will of God. That includes the verses today. And the verses today teach you that you are not to pick your neighbor's pockets in how you choose to do business. And frankly, it would seem to me that when people tend to excuse themselves from obeying God the most, it's when it has to do with money. It's when it has to do with business. Somehow they excuse themselves for those cases. And so God's litmus test, as he closes this whole chapter about what it is to be his people, what it looks like rubber meets the road, God's litmus test of a righteous society is whether people use their money honestly in the marketplace. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What Jesus is saying there in Luke chapter 16, you cannot serve God and money. And if you choose to serve money rather than God, you will be serving unrighteous mammon. You won't even be faithful with that unrighteous mammon. And you won't be able to be found faithful to be trusted with other things in the kingdom of God if you can't be found faithful with other things of men. You cannot serve God and mammon. So, beloved, to show whom you serve, be righteous representatives in the marketplace. If you serve God and not mammon, it will show in what you do with your money and how you operate in business. Whether you buy, whether you trade or whether you sell. And the message for you today is be righteous representatives in the marketplace. Don't represent yourselves deceitfully doing business. Don't represent yourselves deceitfully doing business. That is, don't use two different bushels for your apples. What do I mean? Well, years ago, in the East, when the country was being founded, you know, there were the Connecticut bushel and there was the New Jersey bushel, baskets holding apples. Well, it's not fair to be saying I'm selling you a certain bushel of apples if what means a bushel for you doesn't hold as many apples. You see, you're ripping somebody off if you use a bushel to measure how many apples you sell, but you're actually using the Connecticut bushel while you're in New Jersey. You'd be ripping people off. Another example is don't use, you know, a certain person's hand who's really tall or an arm to measure out material in terms of what you buy if they have a really short hand and a short arm, and then you're going to sell it with a very large arm and hand because there's a certain amount of material in between that you just rip somebody off for. Or you can think of a yardstick. If you go to the fabric companies and you buy fabric, everybody needs to be using the same yardstick. Or children, if you ever think about doing a lemonade sale, you don't get your lemonade from a cup that's marked a certain size and then you sell it in a cup that's half the size and say it's a cup. You know, you're stealing. You're not selling. You're misrepresenting what you're selling. You're taking some of what you're pretending to sell and to keep it for yourself so you can sell more and make a lot more money. It's not fair. It involves deceit and lying about what you're actually selling. You're not giving to somebody everything that they think they're buying. Okay, so when we go get gas at the gas station, everybody needs to be using the same measurement for liquid, or some gas stations are going to rip us off, telling us it's 10 gallons that we bought when in fact it might actually be the equivalent of 8 gallons somewhere else. That's the idea. You can't do that. That's why the country does have, and nations do have, standard measurements for business, whether it's liquid or it's dry materials, because otherwise, how do you actually know you're using the same amount of money? And God explains our text a little bit today, or at least it can be explained by Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 to 14. Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small. So it would seem that at least one of the practices they're warning against is not carrying a bag when you go into the marketplace. Go into the marketplace, and in that bag you have to do business, to measure out stuff together. You have one stone that you use to buy, and it'd be, you know, a certain size. And then you have a different stone that you use to sell, two different sizes. So that you're basically skimming and you're keeping more than you should because you're deceiving people. It's not the same measurement in each case. That's the kind of thing God's warning about. And that's what we first see commanded against negatively in verse 35. Let's look at it again. Ye shall not do unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. You can't have a big one and a small one, and depending on the circumstance, set yourself up to rip somebody off because they think you're using the same measurement. You can't do that. It's got to be the same. And the word for unrighteous judgment means unjust. It's unjust. It's unjust. It is injustice. You're not using just judgment when you knowingly are using two different measurement tools to rip people off. It's amazing God warns against this here, and it comes up so often in Scripture. He knows human nature. This is what we're inclined to do. This is what people tend to want to do in business to make a buck. And he's saying, not my people. You cannot have unjust judgment in measuring or in weighing. You see, subtle deception in selling or buying or trading is the issue. It is dangerously tempting to get the upper hand by sleight of hand. Sadly, this becomes Israel's identity later. When God is judging Israel among many other things, and he describes, this is who you've become. You haven't done what I've said. You've done what I've said not to do. And you make a profession at it. You become extremely talented at it, skilled at it. And one of the things is doing just this. It becomes Israel, the churches, the nation's identity. And he's saying now at Mount Sinai, don't ever let this become who you are. And it does. So in Hosea 12, verse 7, through the prophet, God chastises his people collectively in the singular, calling them a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. He warns not to become like this, and it becomes their identity. A merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. He's always doing a sleight of hand to get the upper hand in business. He's always justifying skimming off the top and tricking people. You see, dishonest business is stealing. Dishonest business is oppressive. No one should need to read fine print in a contract if it's coming from you. In fact, all they should need is your handshake. I recognize this is a place for contracts, but all they should need is your word. You should be able to be people of your word. There shouldn't be need for fine print in a contract coming from you. And if you're buying, you may look for a deal as a consumer, but you should never be looking for a steal. Not really. And so, for instance, don't fake that you found a lower price elsewhere. Oh, you know, someone else is selling it for this. Don't make that up to get a deal somewhere else and lie to them. And that's why people say, really? Well, I need you to prove it. Can you bring me a coupon or paper to prove that's the case? Because people will do that. They'll try to get a deal and steal from the person selling. They have a right to make a profit. You have the right to get a fair price. So everybody's got to be honest. The problem is everybody tends to be deceitful. Hear this. O ye that swallow up the needy, saying that we set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances of deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Amos 8, verses 4 to 7. Another prophet calling out Israel for becoming a merchant who used deceitful weights, taking advantage of the poor, oppressing them, stealing from them. And this is especially something people do to the poor because they're not always as aware and educated to recognize when it's happening. And God says, I will never forget what you did. I will never forget the people that you have become. And this is why I'm going to majorly punish you. So he speaks similarly in Micah 6, verses 10 to 13 in part. Are there yet the scant measure that is abominable? Shall I count them pure with the wicked balances and with the bag of deceitful weights? For the rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore also will I make thee sick in smiting thee and making thee desolate because of thy sins. Again, he says, I am going to hold you accountable for this. I am taking accounts, and I see you're stealing. I see you're lying in how you're doing business, and I'm going to cause you great grief. He goes on there to say, I'm not going to let you enjoy anything. I'm going to make it all a curse to you. Remember in Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 142, it told us what the eighth commandment forbids. Now, the ninth commandment is involved here, right? Not lying. But the eighth commandment is the result that we're forbidden, that lying is always behind setting it up. That is, thou shalt not steal. And the Catechism 142 tells us in part what the eighth commandment forbids. And I share with you the section that relates very much to the verses today. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, forbids fraudulent dealing, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice and unfaithfulness in contracts between men and man, between man and man, or in matters of trust, oppression, extortion, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures and depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, and all other unjust or sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves. You see, you can't justify stealing from others to get yourself rich. You can't justify unjust practices. And I'll let you go back to the sermon on that section of the catechism to be reminded of what all of those things mean in detail. But you get the idea. You can't do deceit. You can't be deceitful in the marketplace and in business, buying and selling, trading. That's all forbidden, of course, in the ninth commandment, but also in the eighth. And somehow we kind of think that's like a, you know, we put an ellipsis there in our mind. We don't think that applies in business. It's different. You know, isn't there a regular phrase out there? If you've done wrong by somebody to make a profit, it's just business. It isn't personal. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard anybody say. It's just business. It isn't personal. That can never be something we say or countenance as Christians. It's always personal because it's always relational. And in business, it's always contractual. It's even more formally relational, therefore more seriously personal. And so Calvin says of these verses, the most injurious thefts of all and the gross violation of public, the grossest violation of public justice. If the laws of buying and selling are corrupted, human society is in a manner dissolved. He says, this is the most injurious way you can steal. This is the grossest violation of public injustice. The grossest violation of public justice is to skim, is to use false measurements, is to lie and do dirty practices in business to make a profit, to make extra profit. Calvin says, you couldn't steal in a worse way. This is the most egregious way of stealing. Matthew Henry says something similar. To deceive a man to his damage is worse than picking his pocket or robbing him on a highway. Now, I don't think you and I really think of it that way. The world definitely does not think of it that way. You'd be less guilty of stealing, breaking the eighth commandment, if you picked someone's pocket or you robbed them on the highway. It is a worse sin to deceive in business and pretend you're giving or taking something you're not. Thus, you're robbing them. But why is that more wicked? It seems more subtle, not as in your face, right? Well, that's the whole problem. You see, Satan is subtle. Satan does things carefully and slyly. It's worse because you, instead of behind someone or on the side robbing them, you rob them face to face. You look them in the face and you betray their trust over a handshake or a signature. That's even worse. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. That's a strong word, abomination. To do what the verses are talking today, the Lord says, is an abomination. So he closes the whole chapter with it. That's Proverbs 20, verse 10. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Proverbs 20, verse 23. Which is why, of course, they even have rules. If you're going to go buy meat, you know, at the deli, they're supposed to have calibrated measurement weights so everybody's getting the same amount of meat. I used to work at Arby's. We always had to do that. We couldn't just kind of flop the meat on the bun and hope it's right. You know, depending on the order, we had to measure the amount of shaved beef on a scale. And, oh, it's a little too much, it's a little too little. Everybody needs to get the same. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord. Three times. False balances, being deceitful in measurements in the business, God calls it an abomination. He's using a particularly strong word. But it goes on to say, but a just weight is his delight. A just weight is his delight. He absolutely hates doing business deceitfully, but he absolutely loves being an honest business person. So don't represent yourself deceitfully while doing business. Instead, represent yourself honestly while doing business. And again, remember, you're representing yourself. Represent yourself honestly while doing business. And it should look something like this. Jonathan Gill says, the Jews, at least later on, applying such verses, they did not use metal weights. They only used polished rocks. They didn't measure things with weights, only polished rocks. Can you think about why? What can metal do? Rust. And if metal rusts, it loses some of its material, which then means it would become lighter. And so over time, you might even inadvertently be giving people less than they should be getting because your own weights have become lighter over time. So polished rocks are not going to rust. You see, again, you go out of your way to be righteous and just. You become prudish, might we say, or Puritan. Matthew Henry says it this way, no cheating. That could be a summary of at least the first verse. Really, the whole idea, don't be a cheat. A cheater is someone who lies to win and get an advantage on someone, especially in business. No cheating, but instead, Matthew Henry says, be very exact. Go out of your way to make doubly sure you're not stealing from somebody even by mistake, because you'd still be guilty of it because you're responsible to use polished rocks by use of the metaphor. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy 25, verse 15. Remember earlier he said, don't use false measurements. Then in verse 15, you have to use just, exact, perfect measurements. Remember in Deuteronomy, they're in the same situation as Leviticus. They're not yet in the promised land. They're in this case about to go in the promised land. And God reminds them, you want your days to be long in the promised land? You better be just in business. You better be honest in the workplace. Look at verse 36, the first part. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. That word just there means righteous. You are to have honest business practices. Notice the emphasis four times, just. Just, 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 or righteous, 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 righteous. And that is in contrast to what was said in verse 35. No unrighteous measurements or weights, or no injust, no being unjust, no injustice with these things. Instead, righteous, 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 just, 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 just. When a word is repeated, especially in such a short amount of space, God is really looking to be emphatic. It's as if he's underlining it, bolding it, italicizing it, and highlighting it. That's the effect of the text. As he closes a whole chapter with lots of specifics on, if you're my people, this is how you will look in your life as a society. Righteous, that is, to be fair in business, to be honest, instead of deceitful, to be honest. Honest in your selling, honest in your buying, the same consistent standards wherever you are, with whomever you are. That doesn't mean you can't make a deal for someone if they're buying in bulk, for instance. But you shouldn't be making a deal for someone behind the scenes because you're getting a government contract. That's the kind of thing you're not allowed to do. There's a place for some people to get a better price based on bulk. That's why we all like to go to Costco, right? But that's an upfront contract of honesty. We all understand what we're doing. And we all have to buy bulk. We can't buy little in that case, right? There's a way of doing business we all understand. And so, beloved, make an honest living, but also live honestly. Whether you're a buyer or a seller, both parties should walk away from the deal happy, and they should continue to be happy when they get home. And they should continue to be happy weeks and months later. Be thankful to live rightly among people who do right by you, and be people who do right by others. That's the kind of society I want to live in. How about you? You think our nation needs a little help with this? You think our businesses, our unions, our small businesses, our corner store, you think we need a little help with this? You think we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness according to the Beatitude tonight? We surely do. Whatever everyone else is doing, whatever anyone else is doing, ye Christians, ye citizens of the kingdom of heaven on earth, ye shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. Ezekiel 45, verse 10. You are to be a godly people walking in godliness. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Proverbs 16, verse 11. See, if you're doing it like that, you're acting godly. You're being like God, because God only does good and honest business. Your lifestyle should be providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21. You want to be the people who have other people keep coming up to you or keep sending people to you because you're honest, because you're fair, and because you're consistent. If you're losing business, you don't want it to ever be because you're a liar and you're a cheat and you don't fulfill your obligations. Even if it's going to cost you to keep your agreement. As you sang in Psalm 15, verses 4 to 5 in part, he honoreth them that fear the Lord. The kind of person that can be in the tabernacle worshiping God with a clean conscience because of the blood of Christ, but also because of the way they've lived throughout the week to honor Christ. That man, he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. And again, this is the second greatest commandment. Love everyone as you do yourself, which brings the golden rule. Do to others what you'd have done to you. That's what God's people will do. Honesty is the best policy. But here's the thing. It's not pragmatic. Christianity is not pragmatic. Honesty is the only policy. There's no potential other policy for Christians. The only policy for God's people is honesty all the time. Full disclosure of whatever is relevant. You know, you're selling a house, you need to let them know the sewer is going if it is. You're selling a car, you need to point out where the dings in the car are. You need to let them know the brakes need to be replaced. That's your responsibility. The Larger Catechism, question and answer 141, talks about what is required by the Eighth Commandment. Again, the Ninth Commandment requires truthfulness. The Eighth Commandment brings that out in how you do business. And I read in part from Larger Catechism 141, what does the Eighth Commandment require? In part, thou shalt not steal requires truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts, and commerce between man and man, rendering to everyone his due, frugality, avoiding unnecessary lawsuits and suretyship and other like engagements, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. By the way, think about that word frugality. I ended up not putting this into the text, but there are proverbs that speak about don't try to get rich quick. Don't be so worried about just getting tons of money as quick as possibly as you can. Don't be so concerned about being rich. Because, see, the problem is, then you'll take risks and you'll do foolish things and you'll spend too carelessly. And guess what? The best way to accrue money is to save. And if you save your money, you're not going to be as inclined to steal from someone. You know, too many of us claim poverty, but it's because we spend too frivolously. And then we're tempted to cut corners and lie and deceive to make up for our own irresponsible behavior. So notice that emphasis on frugality so that you're not tempted to be deceitful, but rather to be more able to maintain truth. Micah 6, verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. God wants you to be merciful to others. He wants you to always to be just with others, because it all comes down to whether or not you are walking humbly with God himself. You see, you are representatives of God in how you do business. You don't want to represent yourself as a deceitful person in how you do business. Rather, you want to represent yourself as honest in how you do business. But it all comes down to who is your God. Because ultimately, you say you're a Christian. That means you are a representative and ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are representatives of God in how you do business. And that, frankly, is what you spend most of your time with, one way or the other, as buyer or seller, worker or employer, the whole week. Think about the movie War Room that we watched recently. The main male character was fired because he padded his sales and he skimmed off the product of his company to sell on the side. That's kind of the idea of what's being said. Don't do that today. He repented, you remember, and he agreed to pay them back. Honorable. The company forgave him, but they didn't press charges, but they could not hire him back. Why? Because he was a sales representative. A sales representative. All employees represent the company, but especially the sales representatives who are going out there to represent the product to potential buyers. They are the face of the employer because he can't be everywhere, the CEO. And we can't have a dishonest sales representative, because what that will say, what that will speak to, is the company must be deceitful. It reflects poorly on the owners. It reflects poorly on those who lead. It reflects poorly on everyone else. And that's the idea that God is also pointing to ultimately in verse 36, the second part. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Brought you out of Egypt. First of all, they should know what it's like to be shortchanged in life, like having to go make bricks, but no longer provided straw. Like going to work and say, you got to do your job, but I'm not going to provide you the pieces and the parts. You got to go find your own pieces and parts. How'd you like to do that in the factory? How'd you like to try to go sell, but you got to go print and make all your own sales materials? You got to go make your own advertisements, and you got to invest your own money in those things. Well, they knew what that was like in Egypt, and he said, I've saved you out of that, so don't be like that. You're not to represent Egypt in the promised land. You're to represent me. He says, I am the Lord, your God. First of all, the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is Yahweh. It is God's personal covenant-keeping name, representing his relationship with his people, his church, who represent him. He is Yahweh, and he is Yahweh, their God. You see, he is good on his promises to them. He's faithful even when they're not faithful. Because God can't lie. God doesn't break contract. So his people must be honest and faithful. They must be faithful to promises in business. They are going to be God's people in God's promised land. So they must be people there who keep their promises. They must reflect God, who is completely righteous and just. And to do anything less is to not represent him properly. To do anything less is to take his name in vain. He calls on us, whom he has made holy, to be holy. And he is holy, holy, holy. Twice in Scripture, remember. Isaiah 6 and in the Revelation, I believe, chapter 4. Again, as R.C. Sproul says, the one attribute that God highlights by repetition three times and twice, holy, holy, holy. That's why he's calling you to be holy, to be, that is, righteous and just in all your ways. And Jonathan Gill points out, as do our standards, you Christians have the greater obligation to be righteous and just. Too many Christians today think, oh, no law applies to me. We know what Paul says about that in Romans 6. No, if you're a Christian, you have the greater obligation, not to earn heaven, but to reflect your heavenly Father. You're sons and daughters of God. You got to act like them. You got to represent him right in the marketplace, which is where, again, you'll spend most of your time. So he has spent a lot of time telling you how to live in Leviticus 18 and 19. 18 is all about behavior, particularly privately, the bedroom. 19 is how you're going to live out there in the marketplace, out there in the world. So let's remember the context. Verse 37 and the beginning verses, the bookends, package all of what you've been studying Leviticus 19 for weeks and months. Verse 37, therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. You got to do everything I tell you to do. Everything we just went through in Leviticus 19. You have to do it. You don't pick and choose. I'm not giving you options to decide what you put on your plate. Do it all. And that will be a sign of whether you're my people. That is, that will show people whether you are holy and you serve the holy God. And that starts the whole chapter, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then he gives you a whole lot of specifics about how to do it. And then he summarizes, if you're going to be holy, this is the summary of how I just told you how you will look holy. Therefore, verse 37, ye shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. Anything less is to be not holy. Anything less is to be a poor representative, a sanctification representative of the holy God. Anything less, choosing and picking what you like, including these verses today, which I think the Lord places in that at the end because it's some of your greatest temptation, although some of the much more easier verses in this chapter have been utterly rebelled against already. But the last verses are some that are the hardest to keep. So he puts them right at the end to say, be honest in business. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the litmus test. We're going to put the test there in the working marketplace, and we're going to see what comes out of it. And real Christians, real people of God are going to come out of that litmus test. Whether or not you're honest in business or you're deceitful. Remembering that this is the place where people steal when they're deceitful, and it's usually quite subtle, which is to act like the devil, who masquerades as an angel of light, though he's actually prowling around like a lion. And we can't be anything like that. The message for you on verses 1 to 2 in this last verse 37, originally to package the whole chapter, was live sacred lives. Are you God's holy people? Then live sacred lives. And that will determine whether or not you're honest people and you're giving an honest, forthright, sincere witness in all the particulars. You represent your heavenly Father with how you live out Christ's kingdom of heaven on earth. using deceptive business practices are to deal with the devil, the father of lies who lies in darkness. You must be stand-up citizens who reflect your master, who is the light of the world. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 8 in part. Most importantly, the main motivation for you to do everything that has been talked about in the chapter, and today to be concerned to be without spot or blemish in terms of doing business holy, just, righteous, and true, is the fact that Jesus has paid all your debts. And your debt to him is love and to live an honest life in return. You got the best deal anyone could ever have in life. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 3. You got the best possible deal there is. Free. Eternal life for free. You pay nothing because you could never buy it. So drop everything. You cannot afford it. This is the contract. I will pay your debts for you with my own self on the cross. I will pay the debt you could never pay back to God. All you do is receive it. That's the only way you can have it. That's an unbelievable deal. That's an eternal contract that can never be broken if you've received it. So he reiterates it to the church in Revelation 3, verse 18, because he says, you guys think you're rich because you're talking about all your money and you're not doing right with it. He says, I counsel thee, because he says you're actually poor, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And remember when we were there in the study in Revelation, he's addressing the kinds of things that they thought they were so great about, their businesses, their means of money where they were. He's saying, I know you're really rich because of all these things, but you're actually very poor. Buy of me now while you can, which is to give it all away and receive me, not your own good works and thinking you're so great. Die to yourself, mourn over yourself, cry over your sins. Hunger and thirst for my righteousness, because that's what it's going to take to get into heaven. More on that tonight. But you see, your gracious eternal life was given to you by God through Jesus Christ as a free gift. No better deal. You got the better end of the deal with the Holy One. So be ye holy in all your business dealings. I mean, if you are saved by grace, a free gift of God who's paid all your debts, how in the world could you go around deceiving and stealing from others? It does not compute. Christians won't do it. Now, you don't have to give away the farm. You need to make a profit. But be the one to whom everyone sends business because of your reputation of how you always do excellent work fairly and honestly, or as Luther says, If you're a shoemaker, make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. You see, how you handle yourself making a living and living in the marketplace is one of your life's most important gospel witnesses. As Christ says in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Or as Peter says, 1 Peter 2, verse 12, "Having your conversation," which means more than your speak, your behavior, "having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Well, where's that? The marketplace. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Be the ones whose just and righteous behavior, whose honest behavior, especially in the workplace and in the marketplace, be the ones, because of the way you act and are honest and upfront and reliable and trustworthy, therefore you cause your boss, your colleagues, your clients, your vendors, your encounters at the bank, your encounters at the grocery store, your encounters through Craigslist to all say of you, "Who are you?" So that you can answer, "I am a Christian. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I am His salvation representative. I am His sanctification representative. I am a representative of the kingdom of heaven that is now advancing throughout the earth. Hunger and thirst after that kind of righteousness, and be satisfied in so doing to be righteous representatives in the marketplace." Let us pray. O Lord God, we take the warning of the fact that you have to say this and the fact that you keep emphasizing it in the Proverbs and in the prophets. Such an abomination is such a temptation to us because it's so subtle. O Lord, may we be forthright and honest. May we be spoken of as goody-two-shoes, prudes. May we be called Puritans, because they're the ones you can trust with your living and with your life. May we be such men and women. May we be such boys and girls. We go out of our way to not steal a penny, whether through selling or through buying. Help us to be totally honest to what some would call a fault. Some say you're too honest. May it be said of us, "You're too honest." Oh, may that be said of us, O Lord, so that we properly represent you who art holy, holy, holy. You, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of heaven and earth, who was and is to come. And, O Lord, as we think about the next beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 6, how we long for the day when we'll have a perfectly just society in the new heaven and the new earth, and we'll live this out perfectly. There'll be no lying, there'll be no deception, there'll be no stealing. We will love you perfectly. We'll love our neighbor completely as ourself. O Lord, help us to obey the second greatest commandment, and help us to remember and live the golden rule. And in this case, where the rubber meets the road, the litmus test of whether we are living sacred lives, whether we are sacred souls, that we will be honest in the workplace, that we will be trustworthy and true to every degree, even the little things in the marketplace. And we ask, Holy Spirit, for your help. And we pray in Jesus' name, and all the people said, Amen.